Hello? There we go. I told Patty Boynton that I'd speak really loud so she could hear me. So anyway, 2016, this is our theme, God's Way, Love It, Live It. Randy gave us a sermon 2 weeks ago on this topic, talking about agape love and kind of making the transition between our theme of revival in 2015 and our theme of God's Way, Loving It and Living It in 2016. Trevor opened up the year last Sunday with a good sermon on this topic. I could not let those two go without putting my 2 cents worth in, so I asked those in charge to let me preach here early in the month instead of late. So what does this mean, God's way, loving it and living it? There's a question that kind of is behind this, a question I want to try and answer, and I think it's a good idea to kind of pose this question to get our intellectual juices flowing. Somebody were to come up to you and say, can you please show me in the Bible examples of what it means to love God's way and therefore live God's way? Well, how would you answer that question? Well, of course, loving God's way means this, that, or the other. Or living means you walk in the commandments of God, of course. But can we see specific examples? Because, you know, the thing about the Bible is that it's its own best commentary. If you want to learn something about the Bible, God's wisdom is supreme. And it's filled with stories and examples and interactions between people, between Jesus and his disciples, Old Testament, New Testament examples that show exactly this. So why is it so hard? Why do we need to focus on God's way and love what love is? Or why do we need to focus on God's way and what it means to live it? We have so many examples. Well, it's because it's difficult sometimes for us to translate some of these things. So challenge yourself this morning trying to answer this question and see if you can see some of the connections I'm going to try and make. I'm going to go in a few different directions this morning, so strap in, and let us know, because here we go. This is the Church of Christ at Queenway. This is us. Who are we? A local autonomous church in Sparks, Nevada, been here for several decades now, trying to serve God, trying to follow, as Kyle said this morning, as Dave Cook so often and correctly says, you know, we're just trying to follow the Bible, book, chapter, and verse. Can we find examples in the New Testament where the Bible might say something about this, like this about us? I have this against you, Church of Christ, Queenway. You've left your first love. You know, we talk about God's way, loving it, which is what we're doing the first 6 months of this year. This is a question I think we could ask ourselves. And what does Jesus say to this church? This is obviously out of Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, in speaking to the church at Ephesus. We spent 6 months in this church teaching the books of Ephesians and Colossians. We, all those of who avail themselves of the opportunity to come to our Bible classes or who have studied these books in the past, know that Paul had a deep love for the church in Ephesus. He spent several years there. He stopped off on his way back to Jerusalem and met with the elders at Miletus to talk about different challenges. We know that in the city of Ephesus was the Temple of Diana, one of the seven ancient wonders of the ancient world, filled with prostitution and all kinds of debauchery and things of that sort. This was their city. This is what they lived, where they lived. And Paul's encouraging this church to remember the things that they had been taught, and to understand that this knowledge that they're to obtain and possess is something that they need to hold on to dearly. Because later, Jesus writes to this church that they had indeed lost their first love. Could this application be made to us? I think it's an honest question if we're going to talk about what God's way is, and that we need to understand what God means when he says to love. Quick recap of the seven churches in Asia. Revelation chapter 2, a church that left its first love, Ephesus. A church that was under pressure in Smyrna. One that was compromising. A tolerant church, a dead church, a faithful church, a lukewarm church. These seven churches in the first chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation represent things. These are examples. This is something that we can go to in the Bible to answer this first question that was posed. How do you know? Well, let's look at what some of these churches dealt with. Let's look at Jesus' role in the church and how it is that many of these things can be brought out. The Bible can help us here, is the point. So let's figure out some of these things and see if they truly apply to us. So the letters of these seven churches, you might say some were good, some were bad, some were both good and bad. This is life. This kind of represents a roller coaster. That's kind of the way life is in church. It is with our Christian lives at times that we may cycle between periods of good and otherwise. So let's ask this question. Most of us would like to be in a good church where there's no condemnation. Correct? That's who we'd like to be. That's the church that we strive for. None of us would have anything to do with a bad church. If we knew out front that this church had, there was nothing good about this church, no commendation, we wouldn't be a part of that. But what's the reality? The reality is that we may be in a church that both has good and bad qualities. That's life. That's what the seven churches in Asia represent, is churches that are going through these different things. The way Jesus approaches these churches is he says, I know this and that about you, but this is what you need to change. This is how you need to repent. This is how you need to go in a proper direction. And that's kind of the example that we're going to use this morning. So let's look at the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. What if Queen Wei received a letter like this saying that we too had lost once what we once had? We often use this question sometimes to say things like, well, what if Jesus were to write us a letter? What would it say about us? Who are we? Have we left our first love? Has our fire gone out? God's way is love. We're going to talk about that. That's what this church was struggling with. They had left their first love. So let's see if they can help teach us something this morning about who we are. Read with me in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. All the scriptures will be on the board here. This is what is written to the church there in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and that you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Look at the qualities of this church. Should this church be commended for this? Absolutely. This is praise. But I have this against you, that you left your first love. Well, what does that mean? To have left your first love. What do you mean? Our relationships to each other? What about this, you know, condemnation, and why is it so serious? This is what we need to understand and see if we can make an application to ourselves. He goes on to write, therefore remember. This is a key element of this passage. Remember. To remember something and to have somebody say to you, remember, insinuates that you did know this at one time. This is not new information. This is not something you need to understand as being, you didn't know this now, so I'm going to teach you, is different from remember, isn't it? Remember, from where you have fallen, you had ascended to this peak, but you have fallen, and repent. Wow, repent. There's a word that people struggle with in 2016. I can tell you that in my lifetime, repentance, true repentance in the hearts of people, in my own heart, has been difficult. Why? The Bible's filled with repentance. Everywhere you go, the commendation and the condemnation, both, to this church is to repent from where they had fallen. Why is that so hard for us sometimes? Remember, repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, okay, raise your hand if you have an ear. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. There is a conditional relationship here. Remember, repent, go back to the deeds that you'd first done, and all of this hinges on having left that first love. So let's define what that is and see how applicable this is to our theme for 2016. This is where my head goes when I want to talk about God's way. Love it. This is where my head goes. The Lord sees and knows all. This is the thing that's about these seven churches. Verse 4, it says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love." There is no hiding from this. Because as it says in the earlier verses, verse 1, Jesus is identified as the one who holds the destiny of the church in his hand. Now, I'm not the comic book guy. My good friend George is. But if George were to draw you a picture of Jesus holding the destiny of his church in his hand, it would be a very visual thing. Why is it that if we see a picture of it, it seems to mean more to us than words? This is this idea of having the destiny of the church in his hand, and what can he do with it? He could throw it aside. He could lift it up. He could squash it. He holds the destiny of the church in his hand. He knows this, and he's condemning them for having left this first love. It's important. He has full knowledge of the inner workings of this church, and any church for that matter. And in verse 4, he warns the church that they have left that first agape love. There's that word again, agape. This idea of a committed love, a sacrificial love, a love that is truly the nature of God type love. That's what he's referring to. So how do we make this application and understand about what he's getting at here? Because the thing, as I said before, this church and our church, I think we have strong qualities. What had they lost? I mean, if you look at some of these things, verse 2, they were an active church. They were an aggressive church. They were dealing with issues. They were determined. They were doctrinally correct. What could be wrong with such a church? We said this morning, we try and follow the Word of God. And if there's things that are going on, you know, we're gonna follow the Word of God, book, chapter, and verse, best we can. Does that mean we have love? Not necessarily. That's what we're trying to get at this morning. This commentator put it this way. He says, "This entire commendation leaves one inclined to question if there could be anything wrong in such a church. It carried on its service in the face of difficulties. It rejected false teachers. It hated sin. It did not grow weary in the Lord's work." Amen. That's a great thing, and they're being praised for that. But the issue is that it wasn't good enough, was it? It wasn't good enough. It wasn't enough, at least. They had left their first love. So what is the place of love? That's kind of what we're trying to get. This person, my little fictitious figure in the beginning, is asking this question. What is the place of love? Well, it's essential to love God. We know in Matthew chapter 22, he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. I think about this verse oftentimes and think to myself, you know, Jesus is credited with saying this. And so Jesus understood everything that God had intended to occur in the Old Testament. Talking about the creation from Genesis, all of that God did to take the people out of bondage in Egypt, all about the judges, all about Joshua, all about everything that the Old Testament and all the prophets, minor and major, talked about. Everything. This fills volumes of information. And he boils it down. He says everything the law and the prophets had to talk about and had to deal, it boils down to this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Agape love. That's what you're to do. So, is a church in Ephesus who's being condemned for leaving that first love? Is this serious? Well, if Jesus is going to say everything that has ever been taught in the Old Testament boils down to this, then yeah, it's pretty serious. So we can have every book, chapter, and verse doctrinal thing right about how we teach God's Word. But if it hasn't changed us, it hasn't affected our lives, it hasn't caused us to have a love for God that's committed and sacrificed everything, and that love transitions itself into a love of our neighbor, which is an active thing, we've left our first love. And the lampstand that is in front of this church that Christ holds in his hand could be removed. It doesn't matter if we don't have love. It's that fundamental. And that's what we're trying to get at, that God's way is love. And more than that, after we comprehend that love, we have to transition our lives into living it. And that's what Jesus is telling the church in Ephesus. We need to make that connection to ourselves. Love is essential. It also tells us in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, that we're to love one another. Owe nothing, Paul writes here, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. The intent of the law. It's the same thing that Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 22. That this is what you owe to God and owe to your neighbor, is to love one another. We have to improve that. Because we, Queen Way, can be condemned for the same thing if that's not who we are. The other element of this is that love produces action. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus reminded them that they needed to remember. Galatians 5 tells us that faith works by love. And we certainly know that chapter 5, verse 3, defines the love of God. That in the love of God, we will keep his commandments. And his commandments aren't burdensome. So, God is love. God is agape. It is who he is. And this is what needs to become a part of our religious makeup as individuals and certainly as a collective body. In the case of the church in Ephesus, in the first couple of chapters of Revelation, that's the focus, is for them to understand that you have done all of these good things, but you've left your first love. And if you don't repent from this, you're going to be in trouble from being in condemnation from the Lord. This is the other element about the place of love, that biblical love hates error and loves the truth. Note the difference. It hates error and it loves truth. So there's a balance between, on the one hand, hating error, and on the other hand, loving truth. The thing about other types of love is that it's kind of like, you know, this relationship love that I have is kind of conditional on whether you love me. You love me, I'll love you. And I'm not necessarily going to go to getting in your face, so to speak, about things, because that love is something that is more important to me. Yet, that's not biblical love. Agape love. Agape love hates error, loves truth. It's a balance. It has to be that way. And that's what the Bible talks about in many places. This idea about abhorring evil. I think that's an important concept for us to understand. So let me ask you this. Again, more questions for you this morning to keep us thinking. Is this a common problem today? Not excited about being Christians. Left my first love. Not enthused about worshiping God. Left my first love. Not fervent in our actions. Fervent. Fervor. Who actually uses that word anymore? That's like abhor. Abhor evil. Fervent. Well, I think that is a problem. We're not zealous for learning or growing. You know, so many things can come in here. But if we're going to talk about true agape love, true biblical love, love that involves not being in condemnation or in fear of losing our relationship with God, we can't have this. It has to change in our lives. So I think it is a common problem today. And you know, the thing about the church at Ephesus is that we know, based on the book to the Ephesians and certainly the book to the Colossians and others, that even in the time that Paul was writing his books, that these churches were struggling with the same thing. This is a common problem amongst people. And we need to understand that so we're going back to my little stick figure that's asking the question, give me a biblical example. Let's look at Ephesus. Let's look at the seven churches of Asia. They were given instruction as to how to change this that is directly applicable to us today. And that's why it's so important for us to study it. We need to be honest. I mean, right? What point is it otherwise? If this is us, we need to be honest, and we need to repent, and we need to change our actions. So this is an example of what the church in Ephesus was to look like. In certain places, they were being praised for being strong. They were opposing sin and error, but they were weak in love for the truth, in love for what, you know, agape love is. They were struggling with this. This could be us at any point in time, not only in our individual lives, but in our collective lives. And this verse I was referring to earlier in Romans chapter 12, it's not good enough just to abhor evil. We must cleave or cling to what is good. There's two elements to that, and that's what biblical love is abhorring evil and clinging to what is good. So let's look at it from this perspective. Could this be us? We're strong against worldliness. We'll speak from the pulpit about the you know, things that are going on, and whether it be politics or in society or in sports, and, you know, the way people live their lives. We go to school. We can preach book, chapter, and verse against worldliness all day long. We can be in strong opposition to sin. We can stand up and say, this brother or sister's in sin, and we can expose them, preaching against divorce. We can say, listen, forsaking assembly is sinful. You need to look at your life, and we can be strong on all of these points. Are we Ephesus now? Strong in these ways? You bet. We could be praised for being strong here. But it's not enough. Because the example of the Ephesian church is that they needed to be strong in the love areas. For example, do we preach against worldliness only and not developing godliness? We need to be encouraging each other to develop godly lifestyles. Things that are right in opposition to things that are worldly. We can't just say no, no, no. We need to say no, 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 and yes, yes, yes. This is what godliness looks like. We can be opposed to sin all day long and not spend an iota of our time concerned about saving sinners. Is that having left our first love? That's the condemnation. Yes, you're strong against opposing sin, but you're not concerned about the saving of sinners. You don't put yourself out there on the street corners and in your own lives and, you know, virtually speaking, in the sense of talking to people that you know, that you come into contact with. Are you out there restoring the erring? You know, we can speak against divorce till the cows come home, but where are we collectively and individually in teaching about the beauty of marriage and how important marriage is? We need to fill the void of negative things with positive. We need to fill that void. That's what, you know, having left your first love is. It's forgetting that that's where your focus needs to be. God's way, love, is teaching on marriage. It's teaching on what worship for God is. It's teaching on the saving of the sinners and developing godliness. It's positive. It's not always against the don'ts. There's a bunch of do's we need to look at too. And I think that's what the message to the church in Ephesus is. And that message could be absolutely to the church at Queenway as well. So what's the future for the church at Ephesus? They were about to lose their identity. This is the dangerous nature of this condemnation. If you don't change, he says, I'm going to remove your lampstand. Now, those of you who have listened to me teach and preach and teach and preach over the years know that this particular image fascinates me. I've always had this thought in my mind. I think it was given to me. I don't consider it original thought. But the idea is that it shows that Jesus is walking through a room and he knows all the lampstands. His lampstand's this idea about something that's this high with a flame on it. And he's walking through, and all the lampstands represent all the churches. And he knows this one, and he knows that one, and he knows this one, and he knows that one. And he's walking around, and he's saying, you know what? Here you are, Queenway, Ephesus. Here's your lamp. In the thousands of lampstands, here's yours. I know your deeds. I'm looking right at everything that represents who you are as a church. And I'm going to, because of this, left your first love, let's snuff you out. We go on throughout our lives thinking we're the church of Christ doing all the things right, but Jesus, because of our actions and because of our nature and have lost our first love, he's already snuffed us out. No matter what it says in the building, in the front door, we are not the church of Christ if we don't have love, period. Period. I need to learn that lesson. Soon, he says to them, you'll no longer be the Lord's church. It's decision time, and you can't stay in this lull. That's the thing about remember. That's the thing about opportunity. These things can be corrected. You can change. That's what he's telling them. That's what we could be saying to ourselves. You need to get out of this rut. This commentator, W.M. Ramsey, put it this way. Surely in this milder denunciation, we may see a proof that the evil in Ephesus was curable. But the cooling of the first Ephesian enthusiasm was a failing that lies in human nature. The failing can be corrected. The enthusiasm may be revived. That's what's beautiful about the letter to the church in Ephesus, is that there was an opportunity for them. You need to repent. You need to go back to the way that you were and to remember that this is something that you need to, you can fix. Why do you know you can fix it? You know, my dad was a baseball coach, and he also always, some kid would be really good at hitting, and he'd go into a hitting slump. And all of a sudden, he couldn't hit the ball. And he was just doing it just minutes ago, weeks ago. And now he can't do it. It's mental. It's some sort of change he made in his swing. And my dad would always say, you know what? Bobby, I know you can do this. I've seen you hit the ball. I've seen you run around the bases. You can do this. Sometimes you just have to remind people that this is who they can be. And they can encourage each other to kind of be that person. And that's what the encouragement to the church in Ephesus is about. So what about us? Who are we? This is where I'm going to go into the Twilight Zone for a minute. And I'm going to come out at the other side. And I promise you I have a point. But I would say, in my own 2 cents worth, that we don't have this problem. Not as much as you may think I may be leading to. Here's a thought. Hang with me now. In 1988, President George Bush, whatever, came up with this idea of 1,000 points of light. Now, in 1980, that was the first time I was actually old enough, I'm aging myself now for you, first time I was actually old enough to vote Ronald Reagan for president. So I remember kind of getting my life kind of going in this side of it, this political side of my life, and I remember this 1,000 points of light. Now, I'd been a Christian throughout my childhood and raised in the church, all that kind of thing. But I remember this light, this speech, and I remember it being so similar to what I think the Bible has always taught. Think about what he says here. This term was something that he coined in his nomination speech in 1988 at the Republican National Convention in New Orleans. The idea behind it was it likened America's clubs and volunteer organizations to a brilliant diversity spread like stars, like 1,000 points of light in a broad and peaceful sky. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbors yourself. What does that look like if it doesn't look like individual Christians being 1,000 points of light in their lives? It's a biblical concept. Now, he obviously used it for political purposes, but I think he had an interesting background, and here's why I think that. When he gave his actual acceptance speech in January of 1989, this is what he said at the very beginning of his acceptance speech. Heavenly Father, this is actually his recorded words. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and thank you for your love. Accept and thanks for the peace that yields this day and the shared faith that makes its continuance likely. Make us strong to do your work, willing to heed and hear your will, and write on our hearts these words, use power to help people. For we are given power not to advance our own purposes, nor to make a great show in the world, nor a name. There is but one just use of power, and it is to serve people. Help us remember, Lord. Help us to remember. This isn't original. It's beautiful. It's, I think, a biblical concept. God taught us to do that very beginning, from day one. That's what agape love does. Agape love cares about the assistance of other people. It cares about loving God and remembering who we are. It's not about me. It's not about my power or my abilities. It's about what I can do to help other people. Now, if we're 1,000 points of light, we're going to do it 1,000 different ways. That's what's beautiful about God's church. We're all collected in many different ways. We have different backgrounds. We have different abilities. We have family issues that all need our unique brand. Maybe you're the only Christian person in your family. And maybe your opportunity, your calling in life is to be a point of light within your own family. Maybe your calling is to be a point of light within where you work, or within your marriage, or within your, you know, wherever else you find yourself. There's so many different applications of this. This is a Christian principle. And I thought it interesting to say, listen, this isn't novel or unique. We just need to learn the lesson and to be that point of light that goes out into the world. So what's the future? This church. We're going to talk about doing some things different this year. We had a recommendation made to us that instead of focus groups, or instead of prayer groups, in 2016, we're going to have service groups divided by age and by interests. People who can do certain things. Elderly people can't necessarily do the same things that young can. But if we focus us on being able to do service, meaning serving each other, serving the needs of those that we come in contact with, we can be incredibly powerful. We'll be points of light within our own church as well as within the community. This is agape love. This is what Christians need to do. I think it's a brilliant idea, and I want to see more input on this, and we'll hear more things as the weeks and months go by. We have Vintage Treasures, VBS, Ladies Seminars. This Vintage Treasures, I have pictures of the first Vintage Treasures that has Jesse Chestnut, Carolyn Oakden, Oz Carlson. It mattered to them. We have children. Sorry. We have children that can benefit from older people caring enough about them to come and take their time to be an example to them. We can serve each other in this way. The ladies have done this for years. I hear stories time and time again about how much it serves the individual needs of these women to be able to come together and share things. This is a 1,000 points of light concept. I think the church at Queenway does this. I think we should be encouraged by the fact that this is what we do. We have physical needs. We have the physical needs of this building. We have the physical needs of others. There are people that have financial needs. I think we serve each other in this way. And if we don't, we need to be comfortable enough to come to each other and to bring these things forward and say, you know, there are things that we can do to help each other. This is love. This is love. Spiritual needs. We need to increase our home studies. You know, somebody needs to set out and commit to and make happen a home study that doesn't have to be something that's published for everybody to know. It can be amongst yourselves. I mean, this is something that we have needs for. We need to do this because if not, we could be condemned for having lost our first love. There's ways in which we can increase this. We need to talk about marriage. We need to talk about family. We need to share our experiences with marriage and our experiences with family, good, bad, or otherwise, with each other. We need to teach this. Marriage is under attack as if a foreign army has tried to set up camp in your backyard on the topic of marriage. We can do a better job with this, and I'd like to see us be more aggressive in this front. And guess what? Babies, babies, and more babies are coming. This is a prolific church when it comes to babies. If you don't know and you're not intimately involved, we have several young women currently in the way. So building bigger classrooms probably in a time in the future. All of these things just speak to who we are. It's our challenge as Christians who love each other, who love God, to share these things with each other, and I'd like to see us all collectively find a way to commit more to this, because that's what agape love is. It's a committed, sacrificial love that finds a way to take my schedule and figure out how to be here Sunday night, figure out how to be here on Wednesday, figure out how to come on, you know, when VBS happens, or, you know, if there's a Vintage Treasure or another service group, some way. Just find some way to get yourself involved. There's lots of things to do. So, God's way, love it and live it. Is this us? But I have this against you. You've left your first love. I'd like to say, not here, God. We remember. I think that's true. I don't think we're perfect. I don't think us individually are perfect. We have a lot of work to do. I am certainly not perfect. And I am, you know, humbled by the many opportunities. I mean, it's been just over 5 years now that Randy and I have been allowed to be your elders. 5 years. It's amazing that it's been this long, and we have had our successes and we've had our failures, and, you know, we just keep fighting. We just keep doing the things that we think are right. With your love and support, we'll continue. We just need to be that oasis. Paul Sheehan always talked about the church being that oasis. You've been traveling through the desert, and you've traveled high and low and left and right, and you're parched and you're thirsty and you need some place to be, and here we are. This is who we need to be in this community. It's who we need to be as Christians. You know, God's love and doing things God's way means starting with an undenying and unyielding love for God and then acting upon that in our everyday life. That's what it's all about. So if that's you, if you've fallen off that wagon, so to speak, and there's ways in which you need to be encouraged, let us help you with that. If you've found that you are ready to commit your life to God, to be a Christian person who wants to be baptized for remission of your sins, we can help you with that too. Whatever you need, please let it be known as together we stand and sing.